until Messiah came. Now, that doesn't mean they're not types and shadows in the Old Testament, but they're types and shadows. So what do you know about kingdoms? Probably very little. We don't understand kingdoms anymore because we have a president. The world is shaped differently. But if you'll think about it for a moment, God hasn't quit his idea of the kingdom. So you have to have an understanding of the kingdom and then receive it. Because the king, Jesus, came. And when he came, he brought the kingdom with him. So Moses did not give you the kingdom. The prophets did not give you the kingdom. They spoke of a kingdom that was coming. And so this kingdom that they spoke of has to be received. Not everyone, even though everyone is under this kingdom, not everyone has acknowledged that Jesus Christ is king. But we who are in the church are also in the kingdom. To be born again, to be sanctified, to be disciplined and taught, is to be part of the kingdom. And all year long, I'm going to be expressing the kingdom using the Old Testament types and shadows of Esther, Ezra, and Nehemiah, or Nehemiah. And so I want to start today, though, with Hebrews chapter 12. This is all about the kingdom. You cannot be perfected. You cannot be perfected until the king lives in your heart. You cannot be perfected until the king lives in your heart. Now, most Christians know the Savior should be in your heart. But then you misunderstand that Jesus did not come simply to be your Savior, as though that meant now he's forgiven you your sins. He actually came to restore you to the image and likeness of God so that you could live in the kingdom. Now, the problem in the Old Testament then was that though there was a shadow of a kingdom, you remember there was King David and King Solomon and, of course, King Saul. And then after that, the kingdom divided and so on. So the Old Testament kingdom fell apart. It never became the kingdom of God. And here's the reason why. Because the land couldn't be holy if the people of the land weren't holy. And so the problem was not the dirt. The problem is not the dirt, it's the people. The building doesn't make you holy. You go to a church, but the building can't make you holy. Some external can't make you holy. In the kingdoms of this world, externals are all that count. In this world's kingdoms, externals, that's everything. Guns, money, power. But in the kingdom of God, spirit is what matters. And so it's a spiritual kingdom, not a kingdom of this world. So Jesus set up a kingdom that had been talked about in the Old Testament, but never realized. It never became established. David's kingdom came to an end because there were no men in office who were holy. Now, you have been raised up for the kingdom. Jesus said, you know, if I by the finger of God cast out demons, the kingdom's here. So Jesus brought the kingdom. He himself was the king to set up his kingdom, and we're the thing he's kinging. We're the members of his household. We're the members of the kingdom. And so the kingdom is personal. It's a personal relationship that you have with Jesus, and he starts in the heart. He doesn't start outward. He doesn't start like a communist would or even a capitalist in outward circumstance. I've got a good job. That's not the kingdom. Eat and drink, that's not the kingdom. I go to a church, that's not the kingdom. So the kingdom of God is something spiritual, internal, personal, intimate, things of God, which leads to love, joy, peace, and so on. So I'm going to share this morning, as the Holy Spirit gives me utterance, about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. That means the king is within you. The kingdom, if it means anything, it means there's a king. if the word kingdom has any meaning, by the way, dom, D-O-M, is another word for house. So the king's house. So the kingdom is the domain, the dominion of the king, or the house, or the thing over which the king rules. So if you're part of his kingdom, then he rules over you. So he must choose you and then include you into his household. Now you can come in by birth, by adoption, by marriage, but however you get in, you come in under his rule then. You come under his spirit, you come under his love, you come under his attention. And so he comes out into this world and gathers people for his kingdom. Now we try to build our own kingdoms. That's dumb, to build your own kingdom. You know, you can't do it. You won't succeed. But each of us tries. Everyone here has tried to build his own happiness, her own happiness. And it fails. So a kingdom is we're all familiar with kingdoms because we want to be king. Everybody wants to be the Lord, the ruler, over something. Even if it's your own tongue, which most people give up on, your own life, which most people give up on, your family, which most people have to give up on, your church, you know, you have to give up all these kingdoms of your own in order to enter into his kingdom. So you have to repent in order to get into it.
Good.
Now,
that's profound.
Really good. I never thought of the tongue being a kingdom.
So the kingdom, the domain, the dominion, the rule. Let me put it another way. Most Christians believe that repenting means to stop being a pagan and now go to church, and then give a tithe and try to be good and decent during the week. That's not the kingdom. The kingdom of God is actually letting Jesus be the Lord of your life, not just the Savior. Because savoring is not the end. Savoring is only removing you from the bad kingdom, the bad dominion, the dark dominion, and bringing you into a light kingdom, a better kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, a true kingdom. So there is only one kingdom. In the end, Jesus will take all the kingdoms of this world and hand them over to his Father. Because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, I'm going to give you a mnemonic device. To give you a device means a trick or a way of remembering. So I'm going to give you a way of remembering. So I drew a diamond on the board. Anybody understand a diamond? Diamond is something precious. A diamond is something valuable. A diamond is usually a good diamond, transparent. You can see through it. And it reflects light because of the facets, the faces on that diamond. So I'm going to do some diamond purchasing today. I'm going to buy some rough. And then I'm going to cut it and polish it. And then set it and sell it. So those five things. Now, to show you how the kingdom works, everything, as you know, starts with God. And so the kingdom of God starts with God. It's natural that God is the important word in kingdom of God. It's God's kingdom because God's the king. He is our lawmaker, our ruler, our king. He's our king. He's our judge. He's everything. And so to be a king is different than being a savior. A savior is someone that saves you, but a king lords you. So you see a big difference there. In the one case, I was lost and somebody redeemed me. That's not the king. That is a savior. I was a sinner. I was blind. I was lost. So kings don't save you, but saviors save you. So this God, who is the king, he is the ruler, the lawmaker, the judge. He is everything. He's our all in all. He wants to save us. So there's God, and there's us. There's us. So you're the thing that God is going to lord. And the problem with coming back this year, he's not going to come back this year. You will live out this year, hopefully. You will live out this year, and Jesus will not come back. And the reason is, it's not because he's not ready. It's because you're not ready. And to be ready means that you can't just buy the diamond in the rough. Anyone can go to the boondocks out into the country and dig up a diamond, and there it is, but it's rough. I've actually touched rough diamond, meaning still in the dirt, still in the earth, and picked it out. I've picked out one. They don't just grow everywhere. Diamonds are real valuable because they're rare. They're rare. And there's only a few places in the world where you can find an abundance of them. So you want to buy the rough. And if you can, you buy it from the digger, the one who dug it. He's the guy that's just, you know, working in his backyard and happens to come across. It could be in a river, alluvial, or it could be in the land, in which case you might have to dig a little bit. But in any event, you can dig these things out. And so God wants to buy this rough, us, wants to buy this rough and then cut us. Because once the digger sells to the rough buyer turns around and sells it to a wholesaler, and the wholesaler then turns around and sells it to a cutter who sells it, or either, usually the cutter also is the polisher, and then the polisher, after he's done with it, usually turns around and sells it to a retailer who puts it in a setting and sells it to the customer. So there's a long process of building this kingdom, which I'm going to liken to a diamond. I'm doing this just so you can remember it. Now, God, in order to relate to us, would have a problem relating to us in the rough. Being holy, we have a lot of inclusions in our diamonds. An inclusion is a foreign matter inside the diamond that has to be removed or polished away. And sometimes it's part of the beauty of the thing, but it's still there and has to be dealt with. And too much smoke and too much lack of clarity and so on is not acceptable. So it'd be really inexpensive. That's why a lot of the diamonds are clusters, because they're small parts that were worthwhile. The rest had to be tossed. The rest had to be polished off, burned off, cut off. You know, you had to remove it somehow. So when you buy a diamond, it's rough. It's not shaped nicely. So you have to cut it to get this nice shape out of it. Now, it's got five different parts to it, and the most important part is right here in the center. So this, what's in the center, I'm going to call Christ. I'm going to call Jesus Christ the center of our kingdom. So Christ is in the center of our lives. If God is going to operate, work with us, purchase us, he's going to do it through Christ. Now, he made us, so the whole rough is his, but he wants to cut some of it off. The part he wants to cut off is the part that has no value. So to add value, he cuts away. He's going to cut to get the value. Otherwise, you won't be shiny and pretty and beauteous and useful and so on. And in the end, he wants to purchase us in order to cleanse and purify us and remove the dross, remove all the flesh. So one of the things he does is he sets up the law. He sets up the law, and that law basically says God is holy and doesn't want any flesh. So holy hates flesh. In other words, it hates anything that won't add to the luster or the beauty or the value. Now, you cannot just buy a diamond and stick it on a ring because it's rough. So you can't just go down and say, well, you know, just sell me a rough stone and stick it on your hand, because it just looks like a piece of dirty glass. It'd just be like, you know, you see an accident on the road and the windshield's all broken up and you go pick up a piece. It's just rough. So it's not beautiful. It doesn't have all these facets that shine. So the first thing that the purchaser all along the road here, the owner, is going to do is he's going to cut the rough away and cut off the bad part, the part that's not going to turn into a diamond. So he has to look at it carefully, because whichever way you turn it, the value could be here or here. You know, it depends on how you turn it. And so only God, only an expert, knows how to find that diamond and then select the way that they're going to cut it. To make that first cut, the first cut is so important, because it will orient the diamond. It'll orient the diamond. Now, the kingdom of God is then like a stone cutter who is going to cut this. And I'm not really interested in this analogy. I could use 10 analogies. I'm just using this one. The cutting of the stone then is critical to build you into Christ-likeness. Now, you see the center, this point here, I've made 5 points on my diamond here. The center is Christ. In other words, he is the center, the point that sticks up. Now, you know, do they have emerald cuts, and they have all kinds of different, you know, cuts that they make, but a traditional diamond is made like this, with the point sticking up. And so you would have something like this. You'd have a plane going this way. This would be the first cut over here. A plane going this way, and then a plane this way and this way. So this would be like looking down on the top of a pyramid. You'd be looking down at the point. And that's the traditional kind of cut. So there are four faces, four facets on the top of the diamond, and then it'd be put into a setting and sold to a customer. Now, the kingdom of God, then, is like unto all of this cutting. The problem today why no one is mature is because there's not enough cutting and polishing and setting you exactly in the right setting. So not only individually must you be cut and polished, and most Christians today don't want that. In fact, I'll be extreme and I'll say the problem in the church today is suffering. No one wants to suffer. Then how will you ever become beautiful? You will never be matured until you are disciplined, discipled, broken, smashed, crushed, polished, beaten, you know, whatever it takes to polish you and cut you and shape you so that you're transparent and beautiful. And each facet then is able to glow and to shine and to show forth not you. You have to be cut out. That's why the law came. The law came to remove all your flesh. That's the Old Testament. The Jewish contribution to this stone cutting, the Jewish people tend to be very good stone cutters and polishers and buyers of rough and setters and sellers, because they were the first ones to be introduced into the kingdom. But the kingdom actually came with Christ. It came with Jesus. It did not come with Moses. Moses talked about it, but because of his limited role, he didn't bring in the kingdom, nor did King David, who was a king, and yet he didn't bring in the kingdom. Even though his heart was right, he was not able to establish a kingdom, a holy kingdom, because he was not holy. He was not holy. So, even though Christ is our holiness, It's also critical that we be shaped like unto our Savior, like unto our Lord, and you learn obedience through what you suffer. So the problem today in the church is not getting someone regenerated. That's easy enough to buy people in the rough. It's easy enough to lay a foundation of repentance and faith. What's difficult is to abide and continue when the things get rough. So last year, 2005, was a rough year. It was a rough year for a lot of people, for the world, for all kinds of things. But 2006, it would be okay because you'll just be cut and polished. It's just a year to be cut and polished. And you'll rejoice in that because you're part of the kingdom. He chose you. You see, the owner, God, actually goes out into the bush and purchases the rough. He finds it and says, oh, this is very rough, but I can see potential here. I'll just take out all the flesh. I'll remove all the inclusions. I'll take away all the smokiness. I'll be able to cut it in such a way that I'll remove the dross, I'll remove the bad, I'll remove that which is not helpful, and I'll produce a beautiful diamond that will be sellable. It'll be sawable and marketable. You can make something beautiful out of it. And that's you. You were bought in the rough. How many know you were bought in the rough? And so the owner goes out and he buys. I told you there's many, many levels here. The first level is that the buyer goes out to the digger and he buys from 10 diggers all the rough that's out there in the countryside usually. And then he comes and he handles it. He has to travel, of course, out there and pay for his travel expenses and handling. And he has to have an expert eye, and then he has to purchase it from that digger at a right price. Otherwise, he'll come back and the wholesaler won't buy from him. So he has to be an expert in choosing exactly the right stone and paying exactly the right price for that. Did you know that you were chosen and that someone paid a price for you? And he may have overpaid. I don't know. He may have overpaid. But for some reason, in his eye, he saw something in you that saw a beauty that not everyone can see. Not everyone can see it. When he bought you in rough shape, someone might have said, gee, you're going to give me that much for just this dirty-looking rock? Yeah, because I, in the master's hand, his eye can already see the beauty of that stone coming out. Now, it could be quite large in the beginning, but by the time he's done cutting it, it could be a lot smaller. So it could be that a lot of it will be cut off and only a little bit, but always with a diamond, there's always something salvageable. You understand? There's something of value. So you understand that. Now, God, then, the owner, decided to build a kingdom, and he's going to do it through, first of all, cutting us through the holiness process, which is this, that no flesh will ever make it into the kingdom of God. You cannot help God. Do not assist. Don't have the stone come out with this little hand and start sanding itself or cutting itself off. Don't help him out legalistically. Don't be a hypocrite, pretending like you know how to do it. The only thing that you are good for is death. Death. You must be cut. First of all, Jesus died for you. I know that. That was for you to survive. Because when he buys something, he has to maintain it now. He has to keep it. I noticed that diamond sellers hold on to their diamonds. They don't just leave them in the car. They carry them wherever they go because there's tremendous value in them. One diamond can buy an automobile, just like that. And so it doesn't take much. But only God then can come and select us to choose us. We are the chosen of God. Now, everyone, by the way, is chosen. Everyone, but not everyone wants to be chosen, so not everyone wants to receive the kingdom. Because in the kingdom, once you're chosen, not only Christ dies for you and you're regenerated, but that's just the beginning of the process. In 2006, it will be a time for you to be cleaned and polished and cut and so on, so that you are worthy and transparent and beauteous by the time it's all done, if there's still flesh in you. How many have perhaps a little bit of flesh left? You, most of it's gone, but you just have a little bit. Thank you, Meg. And, yes, Laura, a little bit of flesh. Not too much, just a little bit. A little inclusion here, a little smokiness there, and so on. The color's a little bit off. But you know, that's all right. In the hands of the master, you'll be perfected. And when you're done, you'll look just like Christ. You will look like the center of this diamond. You will look like the Lord himself, because you'll be his. You see, when he takes something, not every cutter is the same. Some cutters do a poor job. They actually destroy the stone. That happens in some churches. They actually end up destroying. Looking at the loss of members here in the first two rows and so on, I must have destroyed a few people, which doesn't surprise me. But I'm not really worried about it, because I've got some good rough left. You know, to keep experimenting till we get down to the purity. And glad to see Tim here. He's a rough diamond in the rough. We're trying to purify, cleanse, cut deeply. But we'll find something valuable. You see? If you have hope, hope won't disappoint. You must believe that the Maker is actually so wise and purchases so cleverly that he buys at just the right price. And you know, having found this cash, this rough, I have been, there's no place on earth like this, but I've been in a place 30 miles long, I'll say 300 feet deep. And every, I'll say 3 to 4 to 5 feet, there'll be a string of diamonds in the rough, just set like this, one after another, for miles and miles and miles. And going up all the way and down all the way. You know, in other words, just road graders can come in and you can just go, and I did this. I actually went over to the, got out of the truck, and went over and picked one of the rough diamonds out. They're just all there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Just like that. Just all, like someone laid them out. It's amazing. Water laid. Obviously laid by water. And every so many feet, there's another whole level of them. It's amazing. It's the richest spot on the face of the earth for diamonds. And not many people go there. It's forbidden. I, in fact, was the only person of my flavor that ever, you know, went there. Anyway, I won't tell you that story, but it's an interesting story. But you can also find them in rivers, and you can also find them out in Namibia. You can find them off the coast, so you can just go down to the coast and you just dig them up. They're right there. And they're laying around. South Africa has a bunch of them, and so on. Russia has some, we have some. They're around, but still they're not abundant everywhere, and they're not abundant like in the right sizes and in the right quantities like I just described to you. But God would buy everything. He would purchase the whole thing. And I did. I actually bought all of that. You can't imagine that I could do that, but I did. But at any rate, immediately there was an international crisis, and I decided not to finalize that thing, because I would have been killed. But at any rate, the whole world is actually dependent on two sources of treasure. The one is the oil in the Near East, and the other is the mineral wealth of Africa. Those are the two treasure centers of the whole earth. And everyone knows that. So that's why the Muslims are trying to get both of those, you see. So, the Near East, with all of its oil, and by the way, we're blessed with it too. You know, not only here in Texas, but all over. And there's an abundance of it. It's much more than people want you to know, because they want the price to be dear, so they pretend like we're using it up. and like there's just very little, but actually there's an abundance. Okay, so I told you that as a pastor, not as a businessman, but I know what I'm talking about. There's tons and tons and tons and tons and cubic feet and cubic feet and cubic feet and so on. So there's no end to it. It's just people want to make money because they're greedy. You understand? And the government protects that. The government protects that. The government's not supposed to, but it does. So there you have it. So the whole world fights over then these supposedly limited resources. You know, we're running out of this and we're running out of that. We're actually not running out of anything. We're not. There is a lot of pollution in the world and so on. All of it could be cleaned up, but we choose not to and so on. Now, but don't worry about that because God has a plan. God's original intent and purpose will never be frustrated. Say it. Never be frustrated. You know, you can always hope in God. I don't care how bad things get. 2005 was a rough year. I don't care how bad things get. There's always hope. I want to say that again. There's always hope. In fact, the whole Bible is written, and I only exist, to tell you that. There's no, a lady called me up last night crying. Her husband was sitting over in the couch somewhere. That bum is no good. I'm leaving him. I can't get him out. You know, I hate him. And so on and so forth. And she was just spewing all this stuff and pointing over at the guy on the phone, pointing over at this lunk of, you know, and so on and so forth. And she was just berating him no end. And he was over there giggling and laughing. And she said, you know, he's being like that now because you're on the phone, but as soon as you hang up, he will be no good, and so on and so forth. But in a few minutes, she was praising the Lord. So that's a good pastor. That's a very good pastor who can take somebody who's ready to kill and destroy and throw away their marriage and throw away, you know, a lifetime of all this and so on. And just you just get caught up in the moment. And then a few minutes later, repents. That takes some doing. But, of course, she didn't call just to complain and gripe. She called actually to be transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus. And it was deep down when she said, after she got all done, God, do you have any word to say to me? It was like a setup. It's like, well, as a matter of fact, I do. I wouldn't really worry about your husband. I would just be praising the Lord for all the good things he's done. Did you know how blessed you are? And I just took a totally different tact than she was on. You see what I'm saying? I was just cutting off all of the inclusions and all of the smokiness in the diamond. And just when it was all done, she was polished again. She was clean again. That's what she called. They always call just before the whole thing falls apart. They never call when it's, you know, still in pretty good shape. They call when it's almost gone and destroyed. Well, this is it. Now, this is the last time. I'm telling him right now, get out and don't come back. Here's your junk, you know. And so I said, but, you know, in the end. And you just despair as you listen to it because there's no hope. But I'm just telling you something. There's always hope. I don't care how grim it gets, how bad it gets. And this new year, it doesn't matter how potential it seems. I'm just telling you right now, everything's going our way. I'm just telling you, it's all going, I'll just say it personally, so you see it. It's all going my way. Everything's going my way. I just can't believe how everything's going my way. Now, I realize this row is gone, and this row, you know, never came, and so on. It doesn't really interest me. I always win. You're being tested to see whether you believe that or not, because you just come to hear truth. You see, a lot of people don't come because there's no big program for the kids, or there's no stained glass windows, or there's no bowling alley in the basement, or whatever. Yeah, we're not really, you know, offering everything. We just kind of stick to the rough, because we're dealing with rough. Say, we haven't gotten to the final polish stage, and we're just trying to get a few of you through the process so that, you know, we could show you that it actually works. You can take very rough people and clean them up pretty good. Did you realize that that's your goal? Your goal is not to get out of the world and then become a member of some church. Your goal is actually to become like Christ. Did you know that's what the kingdom is all about? So that Jesus not only regenerates you, but actually lords you so that you're not talking the kingdom, but walking the kingdom. With every time a problem comes up, like I was teaching the lady last night, rejoice. Well, I can't because, you know, and so on and so forth. And damn so-and-so, and, you know, they just, when people get mad, they swear. They just start swearing. They lose their religion, even though I'm the minister. Well, I'm sorry about that, but, you know, they're just so angry that the only thing that seems to express what's in them is swear words. I mean, they just begin to swear. But that's all right. That's just part of the rough. That part we'll have to cut off. And wasn't it so interesting that at a certain point she herself said, maybe a lot of what I'm doing is probably not right. Very interesting. And then, as we started praising the Lord, and you know what the Holy Spirit told me as I was listening to her, she's discouraged. She's discouraged. Because she doesn't, the suffering that's coming to her, she's complaining about it when it's the best thing ever happened to her. Just learn to praise the Lord in the midst. I'm going to say it again. You can't be matured without suffering. Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. Now, I want to show you how God has given me insight and wisdom. I'll make the king out here. Here's the cross, here's the law, here's the gospel, but it's still in the first part of the gospel. But here's the second part. I'll make a little crown here. This is where the king comes in, and I'm going to draw Holy Spirit here. I'm going to draw the Holy Spirit. Because the fact that Christ lords us is the fact that he is the, as king, not as savior, as king, he is the baptizer of the Holy Ghost. In other words, he's the one that doesn't just purchase you by his death and then remove the flesh through the law and then fulfill that law through regenerating you, building the foundation in you, but then begins to build the house so that he can lord you and build you up until you're perfected. Building you up and cutting you down all at the same time, because to build up your new man is to put off the old. You all see that? I mean, if you go in and buy a new suit, you got to take the old one off and try the new one on. First of all, you have to take off the old one. You can't wear the old one and put the new one on because you can't tell if it fits. So at Christmas time, they buy you a shirt. That means you have to take off your other shirt that you're wearing and put it on to see that the sleeves are too long. By the way, I don't have a 35 sleeve. So if you buy me a shirt, I don't get 35. But Peggy bought me a 35. She couldn't remember. My neck was 16. She bought me a 16 neck. With a 35, I said, well, you know, I'm probably not that big. But yeah, in her eyes, I was big. But she knew I was eating a little bit last year, so she thought maybe got bigger. Anyway, now I'm still just 32, you know, length, and yeah, it's just the same old thing. So you have to put off what you can put on. So now I want to read to you these 5 points. Now you probably can't number them, but I can number them for you. Watch how I number these. I'm gonna put a number. I'll put it in red so you can see it. First number is 1, God. Second number is the law. 2, the holiness of God. Third number is Christ. 3, which is Christ as our Savior. That's the mercy of God. All right, mercy here if you want. Mercy. And that's the forgiveness and so on, where you're imputed to be righteous. You're imputed. That's how you get into the kingdom. I would call that, I'll make a little foundation here. Here's the foundation stone. I'll make a little cornerstone here. That's the foundation. That's how it all starts. Christ is the foundation. Christ is the rock upon which we build everything. And then over here, I would say you are the, I'll put king here if you want, king. And I'll put over here power, because kings have power, right? They have authority and they have power to do what? To rule. And what are they going to rule over? unless you're purified, so you've got to be under this rule. And I call this the building up of the house. So let's see, I'll make a little building here. I'll make a little building. Here's the cornerstone. That's the Holy of Holies. And then here's the building that goes with that, you know, and I'll make it look like this. And so on. So this house of God is like that. But when it's all done, then you put a wall around it. And I'm going to be teaching you this all year long about all the stuff I just said. But you see how much comes under the king part here is you have the foundation stone, and then you put the house on the foundation, and then you build the house out so that there's several rooms in it, and then you put a wall around it to protect it. You see all that? That's why it's a process rather than just joining a church or becoming a Christian and don't go to church at all, you know, watching television or something. That doesn't work. So we want to go all the way until this stone is cut with all of its facets. Four always represents the gospel. So there's four facets. But I can also show you that this is King Cyrus, the Persian king, and then another Persian king, Darius. That's another facet. And then another Persian king, Artaxerxes. Okay? And under Artaxerxes, there's Ezra and Nehemiah. So the first date is 536, then 520, then 457, which is exactly 483 years until the birth of Christ, or until the reign of Christ, when the Messiah came. And then 444, the time of Nehemiah, who built the wall. So you can see that under Cyrus, the foundation was laid. Under then Darius, the building was made in 4 years, by the way. And then, umpteen years later, in 457, the law was given by Ezra the scribe. You know, I'm going to teach you. You'll learn this all year long. And that's 457, which is exactly 69 times 7, which is Daniel's 69 years, or 69 Shabuim. Shabuim is a 7-year period in the Jewish understanding. So it's a Sabbath year, which means 7 years. So 69 of those is 483 years. And then there's the 70th year, and I'll go into that later. But at any rate, you see, it's all timed perfectly. Everything is a type or a shadow until Messiah comes. Because I just told you that the kingdom can't be built until Messiah comes. You need the king to build the kingdom. King David couldn't build the kingdom because he couldn't make the people holy. David was a man after God's own heart, but he couldn't produce a holy nation. That's our problem today. We can get individuals regenerated, but we can't get them matured. And even if we got one or two matured, the whole church isn't matured. This church is not matured. This church is not matured. And you might think it's because the pastor is lacking. Good guess. That was good. That was very good. That was very good. In fact, that was pretty accurate. Nevertheless, God working with this rough knows how to get the job done anyway, because I just told you there's always hope. And not only is there not always hope, but God never fails in his, you know, if he has a project, he's going to succeed. If he said, I'll build a kingdom of God on earth, he will. And if he said he'd build it before Jesus comes back to rule and reign, he's not coming back to build the kingdom, he's coming back to take the kingdom. And we will be like a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We will be perfected. How many know that's what we're working on this year? Just thought I'd let you know. We're working on the cutting and the polishing and the setting so that when the Lord comes back to buy his own, you know, take his own, it'll be a real heritage. It'll be something valuable. So one of the most valuable things a woman usually has is her diamond. You know, when she gets married, she wants that diamond that's part of her value that she carries around with her. And you don't want just a little stone. You'd like to have a nice stone with enduring beauty, and people look at it and, ooh, that's pretty, and so on and so forth. We were at a cellar a couple days ago, and one of the ladies there looked at this, you know, diamond ring, and, oh, that's pretty. found out, you know, how much value it has. You know, it's kind of amazing. And so those little stones that you find on the road actually could be quite valuable. You know, Oprah buys her stones from here, and you know, a lot of people then spend a lot of money to buy it. Anyway, so God wants to cut us, to polish us, to set us, but first of all, he has to find us in the rough, cut off all the rough, that's what the law does, and then perfect us according to this facet system, or these four facets that I told you about in the classical cut, with the point here. This is the center. God reconciles us to himself. He reconciles us to himself here in Jesus. Well, that's the secret to this diamond, is the center of it. God, in Christ, loves us. So therefore, uses this law to cut off all the old, and then to bring us toward the center, where he makes these facets, and then to polish us and complete us until we're absolutely perfect, and you have this precious diamond, transparent, so that there's nothing of you showing any longer. You can't see you any longer. How many know that's the goal? Or not the old you, a new you, not the old you. It's still you, but it's not the you that used to be you. It's a you that you weren't used to being. That is Christ in you, you. Did you know that your new you is Christ in you, you? You used to be apart from Christ, you. Now you're Christ in you, you. So it's when this cutter, this happens to be a cutter who knows. That's interesting, you. Did you see the humor of that? But it's actually not humorous. It's actually powerful. It's a statement that, you know, apart from him, we can do nothing because there isn't any value to us. But in him, when you put in the setting, when you put in the correct setting, in him, you are made beautiful. And particularly as that setting is part of the church itself. In other words, not just you being individually cut and polished, but you being set in a cluster that makes for such glorious play of light, so that nothing is seen but the Savior, nothing is seen but the Master himself, the owner. And he happens to be also the one that bought you, that owns you, that bought you, that cleanses you, purifies you, and makes you like Christ. So that will be done. If that's just talk, of course, then I failed. I won't fail, by the way. But I would have failed if I'm only talking and then not really getting any customers. You might think losing a row or two of people was a sad thing. Not for me. Those people weren't, you know, they weren't with us anyway. Just let them go, you know. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're the valuable ones. Do you understand? The leftover, you know, the reject stuff. Actually, we're picking up all the stuff that's cut off and trying to make something beautiful out of that, too. Because you actually can get a lot out of them. If you're a good cutter, you actually can make many cuts, which is really interesting. So you don't just look at a stone to see the, you know, the one diamond, but you actually can get a lot of others, too. Good cutter. Good eye. You have to have a good eye to see how beautiful this thing can be. Because you alone are not the whole beauty. You alone are beautiful, but there's even more beauty when you're put together with others. And when you are not selfish, you are not, you know, just the star of the show, the whole thing. Amen? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm doing a little cutting right now. But when you are really not only cut, but polished. Actually, a lot of times a woman will go in and get it cleaned again. Because over the months of use and wear, it sometimes develops little things on it and so on. And you have to clean it again, get it cleaned. And sometimes there's even little scratch that maybe another diamond might put on it, because diamonds are very hard. Now, I wouldn't say that you people are hard. I wouldn't say that you are hard. But would you say you were hard? Yeah, probably. Yeah, probably. Yeah, Well, we could solve that right now. There's no question about it. Don't have to know probably about it. You are hard. And that's good. You see, for a diamond, you want that. In fact, nothing else will polish a diamond, which is interesting. Nothing else will cut a diamond. There's nothing harder. How would you cut it? You can't cut it with a banana. You know, how will you cut a diamond? How will you polish? You see, you actually have to use diamonds to make diamonds. That's interesting.
That's a great analogy.
Isn't that powerful?
Yeah. You're saying that no flesh can create what you want.
That is powerful, isn't it? It's very interesting. So, he will buy you in the rough, examine you, look you over, choose you. By the way, this happened to Jesus before it happened to us. Jesus was in the rough also. He was the stone that the builders rejected. But God, being the owner of the kingdom, accepted him and said, no, this stone passes muster. You threw this away? God goes to say, you threw this away? Yeah, we hate that. That was not holy. This is the only thing that's holy. And so God found his own son and said, you know, my gosh, you just rejected the stone that I would have purchased. So I'm keeping this one. So he built our house out of the reject stone. Jesus was cut deliberately for your salvation, for your sanctification, for your perfection, so that you're not only a talker, but you're a walker. And soon, not in the world to come, this is what everyone hopes. Well, in the world to come, I'll be better. Yeah, well, what about this world? Well, you know, in this world, I have excuses. You know, I have a lot of reasons why I'm not yet perfected. And so the church loves to say that, and it's true, of course. You certainly aren't Jesus yet, and you certainly aren't perfected yet. Nevertheless, that shouldn't be an excuse for remaining uncut, unpolished. So most churches, why they're bigger than we are, we'll get there, but why they're bigger than we are is because they teach the way of avoid suffering, avoid cutting and polishing and so on. Well, we teach how to, you know, you have to do it the hard way. You have to, it's rough. It's not, you can't go by sight. You have to go by faith. But I believe the owner, the maker, God, the creator, I believe he has a vision, a purpose, and I don't believe it'll be defeated. And I believe he can take anybody and anyone, anywhere. That's why I love to take the last. I love to be rejected. I love to be cut off. I love to be despised. I love to be underestimated. I love it. I love it when people say, well, you know, what's your thing like? Well, it's, I think we're running about 36. I don't know, you know. Sometimes we've had up as many as, you know, and so on. And they're running, you know, 3,600 and so on and so forth. You know, kind of not impressed at all. How many buses do you have? Well, we've got a Volkswagen. I don't know what all we've got. But we've got Bill. We've got Bill. He's the best. Let me know that you are the best. You know, you have to understand, what you want is truth. If you've ever been in a cutter, in an area where they cut, it's always a dirty little back room. It is not really nice. They don't cut out in the open. If you've ever been to one, it's always in the back room somewhere. It's just hardly, nobody even wants to go back there. It's just a dirty place with, you know, stuff all over the floor, and it's awful. Well, that's where God does his best work. He doesn't do his good work at Prestonwood. I'm sorry. I mean, I'm not picking on Prestonwood, but I've never been there, so I don't think about it. But it looks kind of fancy on the outside. But that doesn't mean anything, because the best stones, the best work, may not be done there. As a matter of fact, even if he did do some good work there, he's only going to do as much as we do anyway. I don't care how big the church is or how, you know, famous the pastor is or whatever. They can only do so much anyway. Because it's just hard work, working with hard people. And I'm the hardest, so I understand that. There aren't any soft diamonds. It's a great message. There aren't any soft diamonds. You know, they're hard. That's what makes them diamond. But they make beautiful, not only transparent, but the beauty, the loveliness, when you're cut and polished and cleaned. Whew, it's so precious. It's so delightful. Every eye can see it at once. Wow. Because it's exhibiting a glory that's not of this earth. Or, you know, it's the highest thing on this earth is to see light play off of a stone that's cut perfectly without any scratches on it and without any inclusions or anything else. It can just, like a prism, show off the whole rainbow. Amen? Do you know what I'm saying? That's why people buy those stones. I mean, to me, I wouldn't buy one. I'm not even interested in them. They're just a piece of stone to me. It's just like glass. You know. Hey, you're a piece of glass. I mean, to me, I don't see any value in it. But for someone who's looking at value, they know I'm wrong. I mean, I wouldn't go in and buy one. Do you like a diamond? Not really, you know. A lot of pastors actually wear them on their ties. Now they're wearing them in their ears and their noses and so on. But, yeah, I'm just not into that, you know. I just leave myself the way I am. So I don't fix up, except for the ties that my kids buy me. I get those every year, so I get a new tie every year. And thanks to Crystal, I get some nice ties from Italy or someplace, wherever they come from. They're great. Real in Italy, and you people keep me going. But it's great. But, you know, if someone didn't fix me up, I would just be, you know, plain ordinary, you know, it'd be easy to ignore. But God happens to like me. And I like that. I like that God likes me, and I'm saying that for your benefit, is I don't mind being rejected. I don't mind being hated, despised, looked over, you know, ignored. It doesn't bother me. My wife does it all the time. I don't. It doesn't bother me. It's not a problem. Because I'm certain of one thing. You can catch me on all kinds of things, but here where you cannot catch me. My faith is absolutely pristine. I totally believe that my only hope is Jesus. And that's where all my joy comes from. It doesn't come from my obedience. It doesn't come from, you know, my purity of soul. I have one of the most inclusion-ridden souls. There's a lot of inclusions. Those are foreign matters inside the whole. I have a lot of foreign matter still in my soul. I'm not yet. I know I need some more cutting, polishing, you know, and so on. But, you know, I'm not really worried about any of that because I know my master will cut me eventually until all that's gone. He will polish me until I'm perfected. Margaret, do you believe you will be perfected by the time Jesus returns? Isn't that amazing? I mean, no flesh dominating you. Because right now, I can't see it. I don't see that right now. It seems to me I've got a lot of sins. A lot. For example, does anybody here have fear? You know, fear of the future. You know, what the future might hold. Yeah. There's nobody here that could say no. Yeah, fear comes. But it doesn't have to dominate you. It doesn't have to have dominion. Because the thing you fear, God doesn't fear. God's in total charge. There's no Al-Qaeda out there. There's no economy out there. There's no, you know, disease out there or anything that God isn't in control of. It's all under his dumb, his dominion, his kingdom. That domain or that dominion or that house that he has includes everything. Even the rough belongs to him. Even the part he cuts off, that belongs to him too. You understand, this world may perish, but it all belongs to him. And it only perishes because it's not made holy by his touch. It wouldn't submit to his hand. Because God would salvage all of it if it were all salvageable. But he's not the one that decides. You decide. It's your choice whether you want to receive the kingdom or not. He's not choosing for you. He's already chosen you. He already selected you. And you know, he just wants to perfect you. So let him work on you and remove only that which is removable. Only that which you can saw. Cut. You see, you could have a perfect stone, but if you cut it wrong, you could split it and then destroy the value of it. And that happens all the time, by the way. A cutter takes a stone that's beautiful, let's say it's 5 carats, but cuts it, and all of a sudden he's lost now all the value because he cut it in the wrong place. He hit it, when they hit it with their little hammer, their little bitty hammer, and they hit it, it better be exactly right. So you have to know exactly which way to hit it and exactly at what point. Otherwise you lose the whole value. And so that happens. And then you have to then find smaller pieces and make out of it, and that's where you get your clusters. But the idea is to salvage as much as possible. But you have to then yield to that and rejoice whenever the cutting is going on. Hallelujah, I'm going to be prettier. I'm going to be happier. I'm going to have more love, more joy, more peace, more patience, more kindness, more gentleness, more, you know, so on. You're going to have all of those characteristics so that you're worth more. You are a greater inheritance. Now, God inherits us and we inherit God. When this is all done, we actually are perfected because we're like in His image and we're so one. We've been cut so much that we're transparent, that you're made one like unto God, and all of a sudden everything that's His is yours, and everything that's yours is His. I mean, it's all one. Amen? Do you understand that? This needs to happen to you so that we're not exhorting you to be something you can't be. Like, rejoice always. Right? Well, that's part of the cutting. The reason I say that is not because that's a happy thing to do. That's actually a miserable thing to do. When you start rejoicing always, it will kill your flesh. Because your flesh doesn't want to. It wants to complain, to gripe, to excuse yourself, to explain away why this is happening, why that. You know, your flesh wants to survive, does not want to be cut off. But when you rejoice, you have to let all that go. If you're like a little child dancing and rejoicing, you're not even paying attention. You're so totally feeling good about yourself and life and everything, you're not even paying attention to all the bad stuff that's out there. But some of you are scowling, looking carefully. Ah, there's a flaw right there. Ah, over here. You know, and you're very clever at seeing all these mistakes in other people all around you. Why nobody sees this right here, but I see it. You know, and they'll just find some flaw in you and delight in, you know, comparing themselves to you. Well, that's a waste of time. That's a waste of time. Finding a flaw in a person doesn't take a diamond expert. It's really not a great gift. Like, I am really, you know, gifted at discerning. That's not discernment at all. Discernment is seeing what's valuable in a person. Not, you know, oh, I saw a devil. You know, I saw a demon in you. I saw, yeah, you may think she's something, but I saw demons in her. And people do that all the time. People do that all the time. They're so clever. You remember Jesus was in the boat one time and the disciples were all sitting in the boat. You know, Jesus, you know, rowing them to some shore he was heading for. And all of a sudden, the Gadarene demoniac appears, you know, and starts yelling and screaming. He was naked, his hair wasn't combed, and he had chains, you know, so on. And the disciples all discerned, that guy's in trouble. You know, I mean, it was brilliant discernment. Then that guy's demonic. You know, so that was, took real discernment. But you notice that if you read the text, Jesus didn't pay attention to him. Jesus just kept rowing. It's kind of like, Jesus, you're not looking. Look over here, we discerned it. And some people are so good at that, they can discern every flaw in a church. Well, I'll tell you something about that church, something about that pastor and so on. Well, it really doesn't take a lot. You know, you're just getting a marriage and do that all day long. Yep. Getting any family, there's problems everywhere. The thing is not to expose all those problems. Let Jesus take care of that. I mean, they're obvious enough. Just forgive, forget. Praise God. Just be glad you're alive. Just be glad that Jesus Christ saved you. Just be glad that He's sanctifying you through the Holy Ghost. Just be glad that you're part of His kingdom. Why on earth would you care about all the demons that are out there? Rejoice in this. Not that the demons are subject to you, but that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'll tell you, that's enough right there. That's why when people say, well, gee, aren't you mad at what they just said and what they just did? Not really. Doesn't bother me at all. I don't care. Well, they said you were this and that and so on. Okay, that's pretty close. It's pretty good. They missed it by a bit because they gave me a little more credit than I'm worth, but, you know, that's okay. So, no, I don't take that personally when someone despises me, hates me, shows vengeance against me, gangs up to destroy me. It's like, do it. Go for it. All it's going to do is perfect me. It won't hurt me. I don't even know about it. People are even helping me out. Well, you know, did you Did you hear what so-and-so said? No, what? Well, they said you were this and that. So I said, well, then praise God. That's good. But they only know half of it. It's worse than what they thought. And as I'm not really impressed with people finding all my flaws. I spend a lot of time with Jesus each day looking at those things. Amen? And thank God, Jesus isn't even showing me all my flaws. He only deals with one in a... I'm on a one-a-day plan. I don't know how you guys are, but I can just handle about one flaw a day. But, you know what I'm saying? I mean, I am so... It's like he could name any sin in the book, and I've done it or gotten real close to doing it. I mean, you know, it's just, I just can't escape. Now, there's a few I can think of that I haven't done, and it's just I lack occasion. I just lack the occasion. I'm sure, given the right situation, I'd probably do that one too. I only thank God that other people are more obvious than I am. I try to hide mine. Is anyone else like me? I try to keep mine hidden, and I don't know why. I don't know how people find them. You know, sometimes people will say, "Well, I see something in you. I know a lot of people don't see, but I see it." You know, that's great. It's great to waste time instead of getting at your own sin. You can concentrate on mine. This is great. What a great idea. What a good way to avoid your own responsibility. I mean, I really don't care what you all do. I don't care that, you know, people are phony and fake. Well, you don't know your own people. They're doing this and they're doing that. Well, praise God. You know, I'm not at all surprised that they do that. You know, I'm not shocked. Yeah, but she's one of the ones you like. Oh, okay. Which one is that? Which one is that? You see, we don't understand. The reason for everything in this world totally under God's care is that nothing can harm you. All things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. You see, I believe that. I don't believe anything can work against me. I think even people that work against me are actually for me. When you get cut out of a deal, you know, when there's a deal going and you're cut out and someone else wins and you lose, let it happen. How can you? Look, maybe I was asleep, but my God wasn't. It'll work out for my benefit. Sooner or later, I always win. I like being cut off, hated, despised. I've found many times that when I lose, it was a blessing. It's like, well, I'm glad I wasn't part of that deal. You know, I'm glad they cut me out of the Republican Party a couple of times ago because they're getting into legal trouble now. And thank God I wasn't there. Thank God I wasn't there. Because I pointed out some of the problems myself when I saw them. In fact, I'm the only one that did that. I stood up, I'm the only one that told them, you people are failing in your fiduciary responsibility. You have a legal obligation, you have a moral obligation, and you certainly have a spiritual obligation. And you need to tend to your duty. And you're lazy, every one of you. I just rebuked them all. This is my last thing. I rebuked them all and told them what you've done wrong. Not one of you has ever looked at any of the checks that come in. You don't know any of the checks that go out. You've never looked at all the checks. It might take you a whole day like it did me. But I looked at every single check that came in, every single check that went out. So not one of you has ever done that. So I rebuke you all because that's your responsibility. You're responsible. It's written in the laws. Here's your law. I read the law. I was the head of the rules committee, so I know the laws. This is your responsibility. I did it. You didn't do it. You're guilty. And of course, you know, people didn't like that. They railed and yelled and screamed. But now all those hidden minds are coming out in the paper. Tom DeLay is being, you know, alleged that he did wrongdoing precisely because of what I just told you, that I saw with my own eyeballs. So it's not like hearing something secondhand. You have to see for yourself. But they're lazy. They don't want to do that. I don't want to do it. You have to drive all the way down to Austin. They put out, you know, a table from even longer than here to the wall. It's just almost as wide as this room. Table with papers this stacked all the way right down, you know. Look at all these, every single check that came in, every single check that went out. Yes. Sit there in my little calculator. You know, yes, I did it. I didn't let one check go by. Oh, that's hard work. But that's your responsibility. When you're a business person or a responsible person or a trustee, you have to do your job. I do pray every day. I do read my Bible every day. I do praise God every day. I do it. You don't have to. No one's checking on me. But I happen to be in love. I'm in love. Are you in love?
Yeah.
When you're in love, you're in love. You're in love, you're in love. What people do or don't do, that's their business. That doesn't bother me. Even if I'm responsible, I have to find out what the protocol is for responsibility. God, what should I do? Don't choke them. Don't make them feel guilty. Say, just tell them they did wrong and then drop it. Okay, so there's my responsibility. So I don't lie when I'm with people. I just tell them, okay, you sinned right there. You did wrong. You need to be rejoicing. Stop complaining. I told them. Well, you lose that person. They don't like that. They can go to another church where they won't hear that. That's okay. It doesn't stop me from doing it. I'm not after anything. I'm not intimidated by anything. I don't want anything. You can't make me richer or whatever. I'm blessed. I'm already blessed. That's a pastor. I'm not bragging. I'm just simply saying. A pastor is not a glamorous, glorious thing. Somebody's been through the cutting. Somebody's been through the polishing. Now, you can tell when you're with somebody. I can tell. You can tell in 2 minutes when you're with somebody whether they have another agenda or only Jesus. Whether they're in the flesh still or they're in the spirit. You just tell. You're just with somebody, you know, all it is, praise the Lord, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. That person is either crazy or they're a Christian. And there are a lot of crazy people like that, but you know, you can tell that they're in love. Now, the way you can test all of that out. So you have discernment as a good buyer, as a good seller, you have discernment as to what the value is, truly. Amen? So, I'm giving you this word, that this year you will be perfected. You will be perfected, which means you're going to learn obedience through what you suffer, which means when you suffer, you're going to say hallelujah. Crystal? What do you think? Can do it? Lou, we've already been working on you. You've just about finished. So you're okay. You've broken enough arms and legs, you know. So being perfected in God is wonderful. By the way, you can't help out. You don't even have to agree to it. You just simply have to listen to it and say, okay, well, if he does it, just don't mention it to me. Just let him do it. And then when it's all done, I'm sure I'll be grateful. But while it's happening, you'll be going like this. Ah, help, no, ah, you know. And you'll be doing all that. And that just brings out your flesh. This cuts off all flesh. This is the cut, you see. This is where you're heading. You want to be like Jesus, the center. This is how you get there. Through the power of the Holy Ghost, who makes Jesus evident to you so that every cut is made according to this cornerstone. According to this perfect building. So the foundation is laid when you're born again. Then the house is built. Then that which goes in that house, which was the law, but the law correctly interpreted by the priest, which means the gospel, the equity that makes the law just, according to God, who is the definer of what's just. Not you. You don't get to decide what's just and unjust. But God does, and it's Jesus. He is the measurement of everything. That's the good news. That's the good news. That's good news. So everything that's cut off is bad news anyway. Everything that's kept is good news. And he will cut you and shape you until you look like Jesus. And so there's a process that goes on, a process of little children, young men and women, mature mothers and fathers. There's a process that takes place always like this, where you start with the foundation, then you build the house, then the last thing you do is put the wall around it. Now, what is the wall? Because I want to talk a lot about the wall this year. Nehemiah's wall, but that'll be the last thing we'll get to. Nehemiah's wall is the protection that you need as you separate from this world. In other words, as you're, you know, Bill Noble in his shop down in Highland Park Village, he has several walls to get into his place of business. First, you have to press a button. And, who is it? It's me. Okay, me, come in. Then you press that button, then you go into another little room, and you have to wait there till the second, first door closes, the second door opens, then you go in there, and it's another little place. And it's all that, door after door after door. Then you go to DeBoole's big shop. The same thing, you walk in, and there's a big iron gate, and you know what I'm saying? You know, another one, and so on. And you just got to keep going through all these doors. Can't get to the good stuff. See? Well, God will not protect that which is not His. So churches are unprotected today. They're part of this world system. God won't protect that. So a lot of churches are in trouble. Did you hear me prophesy? I just prophesied. I'm just telling you, a lot of churches are in trouble. They will not be protected. But the valuable church we have right here will be protected. You see the humor of that. You'll have a little chain link fence around us. You know. But we'll be protected. Why? Because we belong to Him. If He owns it, if He bought it in the first place, He's a good buyer. He doesn't buy junk. He buys the best. He buys it at the right price. He will protect it. But right now He can't protect the churches because they're not His. There's so much world in them, and they don't want to let it go, He won't even bother to perfect them. Just let them get regenerated and sit there. In other words, let the foundation be built and go nowhere. No house built upon it that's filled with the Holy Ghost. No character being built inside, and no walk being established in the body of Christ. So there's not a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing, because it takes fire to produce this, cutting to produce this, affliction, suffering, just like God is doing with Israel today. Exactly what is happening to Israel. Israel today is going through the furnace. I don't declare right now that it's her 3.5-year furnace, but I do declare that it's just like it, even if it's not it. It's so close to it that it looks just like it. In other words, she's going through hell. And that cutting and that polishing is going to perfect the remnant in Israel that will, in fact, be salvaged or saved. And then the Lord will return. Not going to return when we're ready. He's going to return when they're ready. But they're not going to be made ready without us because we're part of the cutting. Not just the Muslims doing the cutting. We're part of the polishing, you see. Do you understand? We're helping Israel to get ready. And they will return to Yeshua HaMashiach. And then they will cry out, Baruch Haba, B'Shem Adonai. Blessed be He that cometh in the name of the Lord. And when they do that, Jesus is coming back. Right away, you say, buy it. Perfect setting. But the setting is not just you or them. It's us together. Until there's one kingdom, one shepherd, one flock. Put together under one shepherd. You see, Jesus is building His house, and He's gathering everyone in, the Hindus, the Buddhists, the Muslims, the witchcraft people, the Satanists. He's bringing them all in, but He has to cut them. It isn't the sin that bothers them. It isn't all the rough that's on there. It's whether there's something there worth salvaging, whether He can remove the flesh. You can have all the sin in the world. It doesn't bother God at all. You can be a murderer, a thief, a liar, a prostitute. It doesn't make any difference. What matters to God is there anything redeemable? And He looks at the rough and He says, there is beauty here. This hard person I can break. But you, the hard person, has to agree to this process going on and rejoice in it. To say, Lord, if You can do anything with this, go for it, because I've tried my best with all my potential. I haven't actually got any actual. Well, my actual is pretty rotten. And if that's the case, you're repenting of your flesh, He will then perfect you according to Jesus, first by building the foundation, then building the house, and then perfecting it and filling it, and then put a wall around it, and then He'll return. He won't return till there's a wall around it. The wall is the absolute protection by the Holy Spirit of that which is God's. You don't put it in the vault. You don't secrete it away. See, today the church is totally vulnerable to this world. That's why the world's picking at it. Because the world sees the church and it sees flaws in it. It sees all kinds of problems in it. And the world is right. The world is not impressed with the church. The world is not impressed that we have the joy of the Lord, that we have the peace of God. The world is not impressed that when they slap us, we give them back love, that we endure with joy, that we don't lose our hope. that we don't get discouraged like they do. They see our marriages fall apart like theirs. They see that our families, you know, are on drugs like theirs. They see that we're alcoholics like they're alcoholics. They see that there's no difference in the body of Christ, as though there were no kingdom. If there were a kingdom, there'd be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. There would be all the goodness of God. Now, what time is it? Oh, I gotta go. I gotta go. Why don't you tell me what time it was?
Which is why the Lord's always